welcome, welcome to worship. Just a few announcements before we commence our worship properly. And as always, tea and coffee will be provided for you in the community hall once our worship is finished. It's Christine Hancock's birthday tomorrow, and if you add 5 and 2 together, you get the first number. We'll keep the 5, and you'll guess how old she is. But it's special because she's providing us with mince pies this morning with our tea and coffee. Thank you very much for that. Tonight at 5:30 is our core carol service, and we hope you'll be able to come back. And there's plenty to sing, plenty of music to listen to. So that's 5:30 this evening. On Christmas Eve, there'll be a crib service here at 3 o'clock, and it's open to any age children from 1 to 99 who can come along and enjoy that occasion. So that's 3 o'clock on Christmas Eve. Then on Christmas Day, there's a short family service at 10:30, and to the children, if you actually get anything for Christmas, if you can bring one of your presents along, or at least come along and tell me what you got, or what you hope to get, or what you didn't get, and we'll find out that information. So that's on Christmas Day at 10:30. And that's followed, of course, by Jackie and her team's Christmas meal for those who in our town would otherwise be on their own, and it's much appreciated. On January the 1st, the Sunday, there's no formal meeting here, but you're invited to an informal one, and that's going to be led by Julia and Claire. We have a new face on the platform this morning, and I'm going to ask our captain if he'd induce this captain.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're still here. What was that for? But it's my pleasure this morning to introduce you to Captain Callum McKenna. Callum has been a good friend for a number of years, and we are very grateful for him to be here this morning to lead us in a time of worship, and I'm sure it will be inspiring. Callum is the Mission and Ministry Formation Coordinator for Officer Training at the William Booth College. So he's responsible for important aspects of the training of the next generation of officers. Callum, we thank you for being with us, and I hand over to you, and we look forward to your ministry this morning.
Thank you. Thank you, Paul. Good morning. It is lovely to be here. It's a real pleasure to be by the sea. I spent most of my life living by the seaside, and so today to come back to the city was something quite special indeed. And today, of course, it is the fourth. Today, of course, is the fourth Sunday in Advent. Who's ready for the big day? Who's ready? Who's finished all of their Christmas shopping? Who's not started their Christmas shopping? One or two men in the band not started yet? No, you've not started? No. Well, we're thinking this morning about the story of the shepherds and the angels. And there's something really interesting that happens in that story, which is they are told to hurry to Bethlehem. They're told to hurry to worship. Did you hurry to worship this morning? If you did, it probably wasn't because you were eager. It was probably because you were late. But today we're going to think about what is that to hurry to worship? What does it mean to worship the newborn king? And we've all come from different experiences in our week. Some of us will have had good, exciting weeks. Some of us will have had tricky weeks. We've all had different weeks. And yet we find ourselves here in this place this morning to worship. So we're going to use a prayer before we sing together to help us focus our hearts and our minds that we've hurried here today to worship. And so let's stand, and the prayer's going to come up on the screen, and we'll all read together the part that's involved. We come to worship, and then the band will help us, and we'll sing together. Hark the glad sound, the Saviour comes. But let's stand together as we pray this morning. From different lives, we come to worship. From good weeks and bad weeks, we come to worship. Bringing great times and painful memories, we come to worship. Needing healing, kneeling peace, we come to worship. With hope in our hearts, we come to worship. To the Almighty God, we come to worship. To the King of Kings, we come to worship. Together, we come to worship. Amen. Let's stay standing as we sing, "Hark the glad sound, the Saviour comes, the Saviour promised long. Let every heart prepare a throne and every voice a song." There'll be a short introduction, the band will help us, and we'll sing these four verses straight through. Thank you. Shall proclaim that the praise and the worship of our hearts would welcome amongst us the Saviour promised long, the Saviour fulfilling all of the hope of the world promised long. Our praise would welcome him here today into this place, into our world, but into this place and into this space. And I'm going to sing another song which speaks of that, which talks of the light of the world stepping down into darkness, and then our response to that, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, to welcome him in this place. And during this song, we're going to light the Advent wreath, and I'm going to use a prayer to help us, and I believe you've been using it over the Sundays of Advent, to help us to focus our hearts and our minds in these moments. I wonder, John, if we could just listen to the melody, light of the world, here I am to worship. Focus our hearts and our minds, and as we do, let's read this prayer together that will come up on the screen just now before we sing and light the Advent wreath. Let's say together, as we light our Advent candle, light of the world, shine on us. As we prepare for Christmas time, light of the world, shine on us. In this world of pain and darkness, light of the world, shine through us. To all the people who don't know you, light of the world, shine through us. Jesus, you are coming again. Light of the world, light the way. In our meeting here today, light of the world, light the way. Amen. Let's sing together. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me Let's pray together. Father, today we want our worship and our praise to welcome you amongst us as we gather from all the hurrying and rushing of our weeks to be together in this space. Lord, we pray particularly for our friend just now and ask that you'll be close to her with health concerns and problems. We pray, Jesus, would you come near in those moments, and would you come near, Lord, to all of those who today have heavy or full hearts. In our time together this morning, would we send something of your grace and your love, your truth and your peace in our lives? We pray now in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen. And I think we're going to listen to the ministry from the children just now.
A baby who in the manger, hush, shh, baby Jesus, who there's a danger that we're going to wake him up. He's such good news, we can't shut up. We want to sing with the angels, heavenly sound. Shout with the shepherds, tell what we've found. Worship with the wise men, bow right down. Jesus is born and he's such good news. We want to sing with the angels, heavenly sound. Shout with the shepherds, tell what we've found. Worship with the wise men, bow right down. Jesus is born and he's such good news. We want to hush, shh, there's a baby in the manger. Hush, shh, baby Jesus, there's a danger that we're going to wake him up. He's such good news, we can't shut up. We want to sing with the angels, heavenly sound. Shout with the shepherds, tell what we found. Worship with the wise men, bow right down. Jesus is born and he's such good news. We want to sing with the angels, heavenly sound. Shout with the shepherds, tell what we found. Worship with the wise men, bow right down. Jesus is born and he's such good news. We want to shout and sing and worship the King. We want to shout and sing and worship the King. We want to shout and sing and worship the King. Jesus is born and he's such good news. We want to shout and sing and worship the King. Shout and sing and worship the King. Shout and sing and worship the King. Jesus is born and he's such good news. We want to shh.
That was really, I think they deserve a bigger round of applause than that, actually. That was excellent. Well done. Excellent. Well done. Now, I wonder, seeing as you're stood up there, whether you'd be able to help me with the next part of the meeting, because we're going to have a bit of a quiz. Has anybody seen, probably the older people have, anybody seen this TV programme on the television, The Chase? And in The Chase, there's always a really clever person who's a bit scary and a bit grumpy that plays against everybody else in the quiz. Can you think of somebody, Martha, you might be able to think of them particularly, can you think of somebody that's a bit grumpy and a bit scary, but also a bit clever? Who do you think could be our chaser for our quiz this morning?
Daddy.
Oh, Martha, what deep voice you have. Great, Daddy, come to the front, Paul. We're going to have a quiz, and I need you to help me decide who's the winner's going to be. And we're going to have some questions. Paul's going to be a chaser. Everybody, you get to take part this morning too. And there's several questions. They're all A, B, or C. You get to go. He gets to go first, and then you get to see if you agree with them or disagree with them. Some questions about Christmas. Okay. So, question one: for the journey to Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph travelled. Is it A, by foot, B, on a donkey, or C, nobody knows? What do you think it is, Paul? Think about it, why don't you? A, B, or C, what are you going with?
C.
C, nobody knows. Okay, put your hands up in the congregation if you're going to go with A, by foot, B, on a donkey, or C, nobody knows. C, nobody knows. I'm really pleased you did all put your hands up for C because I thought you just weren't joining in for a moment then. It is C, nobody knows, 1 point each. Okay, question number two. When Mary became pregnant, A, Joseph married her, B, she left Nazareth for a while, or C, Joseph left her? Is it A, Joseph married her, B, she left Nazareth for a while, or C, Joseph left her? What do you think it is? You think it's B? They think B over here. Are you going to go with B or are you changing your answer?
I'm going to go with Oh, controversial. Because you were right, is B. Give a round of applause. We're beating the chaser 2-1. Okay. Next question. How many wise men came to see Jesus? Is it A, 3, B, 6, or C, nobody knows? Do you think C, no, what do you think? You think it was 3? It is. Nobody knows. They brought 3 gifts. So do we give Paul a round of applause? Yeah. That was half-hearted. It's 2-2. Okay, and finally, final question, 2-2 tiebreaker. How many angels spoke to the shepherds? Is it A, 1, B, a multitude, or C, nobody knows? So what do you think? You think it's 1? Actually, it is only 1 that we're told about. So we have our victorious team over here. And maybe Paul needs to go back to college. You'd be very welcome. Well done, you guys won. You're the winners. And I think we've got some chocolates that are around. So because Paul lost, he doesn't get a chocolate, but everybody else gets a chocolate. Let's pass around the celebrations. Lizette's got some. They're all scattered around the room. Make sure you guys go and get a chocolate. This lady over here has got some. Do you want to go and get some celebrations? Everybody in the congregation, get a celebration. It's funny looking at the Christmas story like that because there are lots of things that we might think we know about the Christmas story, but when we come to look at it in a little bit more detail, we maybe find that there are some details in there that we've imagined or some details in there that have been added to it. And this morning, we're going to take a real honest look at the Christmas story and sort of see what are the things that are really there in the story. But by now, you should have a celebration. And if you thought that was a free chocolate, you would be really mistaken this morning. Because on the screen now is going to come a picture with all of the celebrations. And we're going to sing together the song, Come and Join the Celebration. And then we'll sing the chorus, the first verse of the chorus. But then, I wonder, depending on which chocolate you got, maybe you'd like to share something in celebration with everybody else this morning. So maybe if you, for example, if you got a Milky Way, nobody really likes the Milky Ways, do they? Is that, I don't know, you do like them. If you got a Milky Way, maybe you'd share, for example, your Christmas hope. So have a look at the screen, see some of those different things, and then we're going to, we'll sing together, chorus, verse, chorus, we'll stop. And then there'll be a chance if anybody wants to share one of these celebrations things on the screen. But let's sing together. So, anybody want to share what the celebration sort of dictates that they have to this morning? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's sing the rest of that song together. We'll come in on the verse and we'll try and make it to the end. Wise man journey. Here we go. Wise man journey, led to worship by a star. Thank you.
We'll share together the ministry from the band. Tidings of comfort and joy, how we'll need some of those sometimes. Thank you to the band. And before we share in the ministry from the songsters, we're going to turn to Luke's Gospel. If you have your Bibles with you, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and I'm starting to read at verse 8. Luke 2, verse 8, and it says this: "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men on whom his favour rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's hurry to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Amen.
Thank you. the gift of God that Christ has come among us.
I wonder, has anybody ever been at a birth? Has anyone been at a birth? Some of you are shaking your heads. That's a bit weird, because you've definitely been at one birth. It's probably just that you don't remember it. Yeah, you've all been at least one birth. I've been at three, one that I don't remember, my own, and I've been at two that I do remember, and which I'll never forget. We've got two children. Henry is six, and Isaac is three. And when Berry, that's my wife, was pregnant with Henry, our eldest, I had sort of lovely images of what it was going to be like holding the newborn baby, heroically cutting the cords at the birth, doing all the hard work. Lizette's looking at me like she knows this week. Sorry, Lizette. Two days before Berry went into labour, I had this sudden realisation that I had no idea at all what was just about to happen. I knew there was a baby in Berry's stomach, getting larger and larger, and I knew in a few days' time that baby would be in my arms, but I hadn't really thought about how it was going to get from there to here. If I could go back and prepare myself differently, I would do it all over again in a different way. And I won't spare you the details, but Henry was born in November, and it was a few weeks later that I was really starting to process all this whole thing of childbirth and becoming a dad for the first time and all that stuff. And we'd started to sing Christmas carols. And I remember we were singing Silent Night and sitting there and reflecting that there was nothing silent or calm or holy or bright about the night that Henry was born. It was more like Nightmare on Elm Street than Silent Night. And then we were singing Away in a Manger, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. And I was like, really? And then, once in Royal David City, Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as he. Anybody else feel like a complete parenting failure when they sing that song in relation to their own children? And it struck me that sometimes all kinds of myths appear about Christmas, just like we had in that quiz earlier, where we think, are there three wise men? Was there a donkey? All sorts of bits get added in. But there are other kinds of myths that appear about what Christmas is supposed to be all about. And it struck me that nobody's written a carol about the time when Jesus got colic, or and Mary was at her wit's end. Nobody wrote a carol about the time when Jesus was sick, all down his dad's tunic as they were getting ready to leave the house for church. And that's fine, but the danger of not writing those carols and only singing about holy, calm, bright nights with a wonderful, glowing baby Jesus is we say, well, that's all right for them, and that's the holy family, and that's the great Christmas story, but that's not my experience. That's not the experience of our lives. And Christmas becomes, the Christmas story becomes this removed, distant story. And we sort of feel that our lives are just a bit messy and a bit crummy in comparison. And yet, if the Christmas story is supposed to be about the wonder of the incarnation, about the God of God, the light of light, the Son of Righteousness before all time, wrapping up himself in the stuff of human existence and coming into the world as a baby, if that's what it's supposed to be like, then we need to also think about what is the reality of the Christmas story. Is it all calm, holy, bright nights with no crying and obedient children? Well, today, I'm going to suggest that it isn't. I'm going to suggest that the Christmas story speaks into the reality of our lives too. I want us to take an honest look at this story from Luke and a kind of reclaim the Christmas story from the cute nativity sets and the snowy Christmas card scenes and sort of take an honest look at what is really going on through the story of the shepherds. And there are some myths, some things that I want to talk about, a real Christmas, the four of them, what a real Christmas story is about. And the first is, and this will come up on the screen as we go through, the first is that a real Christmas, an honest Christmas, a real Christmas, isn't cosy. Luke tells us the story of Jesus' birth, and we read it a few moments ago, and verse 8 says, "And there were some shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." And this probably tells us that Christmas didn't actually happen at winter. Shepherding was a seasonal business, and so the shepherds would have been out in the hills probably in the springtime. And at the same time, school nativity plays have done this story no favours whatsoever. We sort of imagine this group of men with tea towels on their heads and their dressing gowns on, sat around, a nice crisp pot of stew in the roaring fire going, the crisp hills. And that is actually a far cry from the reality of what the hills outside Jerusalem would have been like. They were a wilderness, they were dangerous, there were wolves, there were bandits, and shepherding was a grim business. And it was pitch black with no streetlights, a grim place, a harsh place, not a cosy place. That's the first sort of myth to bust about the shepherds. But then we think about the shepherds themselves. And in reality, shepherds in the first century weren't the three cheeky chaps from the class who were picked out to get a slight speaking part of Shepherd 1, Shepherd 2, and Shepherd 3. Shepherds were stereotyped as crooks, as liars, as thieves. They were the delinquents and the school dropouts. They were the ones given up on by society. If a shepherd came in here now, we'd probably smile and wave, but we'd put our hands on our handbags. We'd watch out for our stuff. We'd make sure the kids were a bit closer. They're that kind of people. They're the just-in-case sort of people that you take a degree of suspicion about. And shepherds were included in a category of people in Jewish tradition that was included with women and prostitutes that weren't allowed to testify in court because they were deemed to be unreliable witnesses. So you can't trust a shepherd. You can't trust what a shepherd has to say. This is like a bleak, uncozy, wilderness kind of background in many ways. And this is the backdrop that Luke then tells us. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they, it's a bit of comedy, these hardened, grisly shepherds were terrified. They're terrified because the light pierces the darkness. They're just going about their business, and this great light appears to them. And then before a whole host of angels appear, there's this incredible announcement, verse 10. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, a Saviour has been born to you. He's the Messiah. He is the Lord. And the angels are announcing in the dark, out on the hills, in the wilderness, to this bunch of crooks that the Saviour of the world, that a new king has been born. And it's utterly bonkers. It's utterly crazy stuff that you couldn't make up. It's bonkers because Jews would have expected the announcement that the Messiah, that the Saviour had come, to be made in a temple by a prophet or a priest. That the Romans would have expected that the announcement of a new king would come in a palace from a king. But no, it comes out in the wilderness in a pitch black dead of night to a group of hopeless and hapless shepherds. It's crazy. It's crazy. You can almost imagine the angels in heaven when God is about to tell them what's happening. You know, I'm going to fix all the problems of the world that have happened way back from Genesis, way back from time ago. I'm going to deal with all the sin and sickness and suffering of the world. I'm going to do it by sending my own son. And you're going to go and answer to shepherds. You can almost imagine them saying, there's not somebody who's got it all together a bit more, Father, before we go and do this. Is there not someone better we can announce it to? And I don't know what kind of a year you've had as you look back over 2022, which to me seems to be the quickest year we've ever had. Some people, I'm sure, have had challenges upon challenges. Some people have probably gone through more than they thought they would be able to bear, or you know people that are in that situation. And maybe we imagine it's Christmas when it's supposed to feel a bit cozy and warm and the fire is roaring. Maybe we imagine it's beginning to look a lot like, a bit like Christmas. You know the Meredith Wilson song, 1951? Some of you were born, I wasn't. But you know, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas when there's candy canes in every lane and holly upon the door and all the rest of it. But this story, the first Christmas story, gives us a far cry from this cozy image. Actually, we see that when it's looking uncertain, when it's looking hopeless, when it's looking challenging, when it's looking bleak, when it's looking like a wilderness, when we're ready to give up, that's really when it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. That's where heaven bursts into earth, this great angelic host that sort of pierces the dark, kicks it back, not in the coziness, not in palaces, not in temples, but out in the sticks, out in the wilderness. And it's said to have been good news for the shepherds. I, I reckon it's good news for us today, too, that Jesus is born amidst uncertainty. He's born amidst grief. He's born amidst hurt. He's born amidst confusion. He's born amidst strained relationships. And today, if you feel shepherd-like or any of those things, it's really good news. Christ isn't simply born in the coziness or in a palace, but he's being born where he's needed most. So a real Christmas isn't always cozy. Secondly, a real Christmas rejects make-believe. And to understand a little bit further what's going on in this story from Luke, which I'm sure is familiar to most of us here this morning, we need to understand what's going on in the background when Luke writes the story. You see, by this point, Luke and his readers would have been very familiar with a very, very famous birth story in the ancient world, which was said to have been marked by a comet in the sky, and which angels proclaimed, and which was the birth of a baby. It was given the title, in Latin, Divi Filius. Did anybody do Latin at school? Anyone do Latin? Divi Filius? Anyone want to take a guess at what it means? Son of God. Oh, well done, Paul. You've redeemed yourself, Mr. Chaser. You can go back on the quiz show. Divi Filius, Latin, Son of God. And the baby was given the title, Son of God, Prince of Peace. And the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, was a very powerful figure in Luke's day, but it wasn't a title that referred to Jesus. It's a title that referred to this guy who's going to come up on the screen, to Octavian, also known as Caesar Augustus. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. It was Julius Caesar's great nephew, who Julius Caesar, who was the Romans believed, or he sort of propagated this myth that he was divine, and his adopted son, Octavian Augustus Caesar, was given the title, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace. And he was hailed as the bringer of peace to all of the Roman Empire. That the Roman Empire that sort of went and conquered nations and sort of took upon slaves and plundered, that he was the Prince of Peace because there was now stability to the world. And it was this idea called Pax Romana, the Roman peace of the empire. And this Octavian was hailed as the Prince of Peace who brought peace to the world. But it's not really that straightforward. There's a quote on the screen now by Tacitus. He was a first century historian, and he was talking about the empire and this idea of peace. And he says, these plunderers of the world, the Romans, they ravage, they slaughter, they usurp under false titles, and they call it empire. And where they make a desert, they call that peace. What he's saying is that the Romans go in and they kill everybody that would dare to speak out. They go in and they slaughter and they steal and they plunder, and they say that's peace because everybody's too scared and lives under the sword. And what Luke is saying here is, you think you know what peace is, but the peace that we've been living under is make-believe. It's not real peace. The peace, Luke is saying, that our culture is offering is a fantasy. It's a phony and it's a fraudulent peace. And he's saying, the story I'm about to write in my gospel about Jesus is about the real Prince of Peace. And that's what we see in Jesus. We see real peace, real joy, real love, real hope that sort of critiques the claims of our world, and it's that we see in nowhere else. Our culture promises these things at Christmas. The human heart is to long for peace at Christmas and hope and joy and love, but often these things will get put back in the loft in January, or we'll still be paying them off our credit cards in March. If you want real peace, real joy, real hope, real love this Christmas, you'll find it in the real Christmas story. And then thirdly, real Christmas isn't only for those that are on the nice list. And one of the ways that we see what Jesus is offering in this story as being so different to our culture is that we see that the real Christmas isn't only for those who are on the nice list. We've thought about the shepherds, haven't we? Being the first people to get to hear of the baby's birth. But beyond that, we see that even at his birth, Jesus attracted people who didn't have their lives sorted out and didn't have it all held together. Mary, unmarried, Joseph, confused and uncertain, the Magi from the East, the non-Jewish people, the astrologers, all this different hodgepodge of people that come together and find themselves meeting Jesus at his birth. And it's easy for us to say, well, the Christmas story is radically inclusive, it includes all these outsiders. And it's easy for us to say that, maybe, but it's more difficult to ask the question, really, who are the shepherds? It's easy to think, as the outsiders, as the other people, the people who are different from us. But actually, what if the reality is that we are the shepherds? We are those people who don't really make the grade on our own merit. We're the difficult people. Some of you look and say, I'm not difficult. If you're sitting here this morning thinking, I don't know any difficult person, you probably are the difficult person. We are the difficult people. We are the doubters. We are the unsure. We are the uncertain. It's not just about us making room for others. It's this radically inclusive gospel because it's made room for people like you and me. It's incredible that God has made space for people like me at the manger. We've had the experience, we have two kids, and we've been navigating the whole taking the kids to see Santa in the grotto experience. And I'd held off it on a little while. I'd like to say I held off on it because of some great religious principle against commercialism. I just think it's really expensive to pay 12 quid to have your child sit on somebody else's knee. But we started to do it, and I remembered, I was having sort of flashbacks to my own Santa experience when we took Henry to see Santa. And if Santa asked him a question, and if anyone know what the question was that Santa might have asked Henry? Have you been good this year? Have you been good this year? Yeah. And it flashed back to my own childhood, and I remember went to see Santa. Have you been good this year? What do you think I said? Yes, of course I did. I wanted the present. Yes, give me the present, pal. So I took the present from Santa, went home, and it was a make-your-own clay fridge magnet set. I remember it really well. I remember taking it out of the box and being overcome by this sort of feeling of guilt that I was like handling stolen goods because I'd lied to Santa to get the present. Because when I thought about it, actually, I hadn't been good this year, but I said yes so that I'd get the present of Santa. And as Santa asked Henry that question, I wanted to say to Henry, tell the truth. You can tell the truth. Santa, have you been good this year? Henry, well, actually, Santa, on balance, I probably haven't been all this good this year. Could you imagine Santa's face if Henry or I had turned around and said that? Have you been good this year? Actually, on Santa, on balance, I think I haven't been good this year. In fact, I've barely been managed to be good even for just one day. So in summary, Santa, the answer to your question is no, I haven't been good this year. And let's be honest, Santa, probably neither have you. But while we're on it, mate, is Christmas just about being good? Is it just about being on the nice list? The angels say, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, a saviour has been born to you. That's what Jesus means. It means saviour. Do you need a saviour? If you didn't need a saviour, this wouldn't be good news. But the reality is all the messy and mucky stuff in our lives, Jesus comes for and to speak into and to help and to heal and to bring us great joy, great joy. That's what's on offer to the shepherds at the first Christmas night, and it's what's on offer to us ever since. People like you and me, great joy for all the people, the good, the bad, the ugly, the unsure, the unkind, the uncertain, the undone. Jesus' news, that the birth of Jesus, the news of Jesus' birth, the saving of the world, is good news for all people. It's incredible, and it's true. But there is a final Christmas myth, a Christmas thing, to be honest with you about. And if I'm going to be completely honest with you about the Christmas story, I have to be honest with you about this one too, which is that real Christmas isn't a free gift. A real Christmas isn't a free gift. And it is true, good news for all people. All that Christ offers us at Christmas is offered freely. But it isn't quite the same as it being a free gift. That the stuff we're talking about is all completely freely given, but it's not free and it's not cheap. In fact, it's very costly. We sang, didn't we? The light of the world, you step down into darkness. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon the cross, but the cost starts here. It starts in Advent. The cost that Christ pays in setting aside his majesty and his place at the highest throne of heaven, of laying it all aside, of giving up his life to fulfill what the angels announced. That's the cost of Christmas. It costs Christ a great deal. And then it goes a little bit further still. And it might be a bit uncomfortable for us this morning too, because the offer is given to the shepherds, good news for all people, but they're told to go. They're told to leave behind the hills and their flocks. And do they stay on the hillside where they felt comfortable, if not rejected? Or do they go to the manger? There's an offer to be made. There's a response to be made on their part. And I love these words that will come on the screen from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And they say this: if we want to participate in this Advent and Christmas event, we cannot simply sit there like spectators in a theatre and enjoy all the friendly pictures. Rather, we must join the action that is taking place and be drawn into this reversal of all things ourselves. We cannot remove ourselves from the action. And there's an invitation given to us this morning to become part of the Christmas story, to play our part. But it means leaving the hillside outside of Jerusalem to make our way to the manger. And what Bonhoeffer is saying is you can't just sit there and watch the Christmas play. You're invited to have a part in it, but you've got to choose to do that for yourself, and that can be really costly. And what adds more power to that? Some of you might know Bonhoeffer found the cost of following Jesus, the cost of discipleship, meant that he was hanged in Flossenbürg concentration camp as part of a plot to overthrow the Nazis in the Second World War. It's costly to follow Jesus. We get to play a great part in this nativity story, but we have to play it. We have to step aside sometimes and let go of some stuff that we think is really important to be able to play our part. The shepherds ask us the question, is this a hillside to die on, or do we need to leave it? Do we need to leave some stuff that we're still working through? Do we need to leave some stuff that we think's really important? Is it our ego, our traditions, our own wants and desires about our ambitions for our life? Are we ready to leave that to become part of this great reversal of all things? And that is the challenge that is at the heart of the Christmas story, that we follow in the example of the King who comes from heaven to serve the world. That we come into the story of the King who lays it all aside that we might have life and have it abundantly, and then invites us to follow him. So the Christmas question is, if it's not a free gift, are you willing to follow today? Are you willing to lay it all aside to follow the baby in the manger? We're going to sing a song which might help us to reflect and think about that a little bit more. From heaven you came, helpless babe. Entered our world, your glory veiled. And today, as we sing, maybe each of us will be challenged about the ways in which, the things in which we need to leave to one side to be able to follow more freely and more nearly. And of course, if you want to come and pray at the mercy seat in these moments and to rededicate and say, yeah, I leave behind the sheep on the hillside to have this joy that you offer, Jesus, have everything that you offer. I have empty hands ready to receive all that you would give to me this Christmas time. Of course, if you want to come and pray, you can do that in these moments. But let's all renew today our commitment to pay the cost and to follow the Christ child this Christmas. Let's sing together.
Give your life that we might
Father, would we enthrone your Son Jesus in our lives this day? We are sorry for the things that we have held on to and thought were more important, or we thought that they were costly, but in your sight, Lord, we find that we gain everything. We gain joy and peace, hope and love that we never knew existed before. Jesus, this Christmas time, would we welcome you afresh into our lives, and would we have courage to follow you wherever you might lead us. Holy Spirit, would you once again fill us afresh and seal our dedication and our commitment this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're going to sing together our closing song this morning, See Amid the Winter's Snow. And I just love the verse, which just speaks of the depth and determination that Jesus goes to at Christmas time. Sacred infant, all divine, what a tender love is thine. Thus to come from highest bliss down to such a world as this, a world as ours. Let's stand and we'll sing these verses straight through. The band will help us. Thanks, Kevin. benediction. Teach, O teacher's holy child, by thy face so meek and mild, teach us to resemble thee in thy sweet humility. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.